Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. It is wonderful to see you all this morning. My name is Jude St. John. I'm the apprentice pastor here at Westland Alliance. And this morning we are continuing a sermon series on the book of Joshua. We've been jumping around a little bit, and so I will start this morning just recapping what we've looked at so far and reordering our minds to get them in line with what we want to talk about this morning. If you recall, if you were here, or perhaps if you weren't here, this would be a good review for you. We started off this sermon with a sermon that gave us the understanding that the Old Testament points to Christ. That the Old Testament had a lot of different books, a lot of different reasons for being written, but a primary reason that it was given to us, and a primary thing we should look for as we read it is to see Jesus in the Old Testament. That the culmination of all those books and all those stories and all that wisdom and all those prophecies was pointing to Christ. We started off the next week in Joshua 1, looking at the Israelites and Joshua as they were on the banks of the Jordan River, as they were preparing to enter into the Promised Land. We then skipped over the actual crossing of the Jordan, which we will talk about today. Sorry, we didn't skip over. We talked about Rahab and the spies, which is still before they're going to cross the river. And they spied out the land and said, yeah, let's go do this thing. And then we skipped from there on Father's Day. We talked about two instances of covenant renewal in this story. So we looked at chapter 5-6, and then all the way to the end in 24. But this morning, we are back on the banks of the Jordan with the Israelites. We are going to talk about crossing the Jordan River and what it was for the Israelites to actually cross that. So we're going to start in Joshua 3. And again, this week we have two chapters to read. And so if you have your Bible, it would be helpful to open it up to Joshua 3. And if you don't, you can always look up on the screen if you prefer to do it that way. Before we read God's word, we bow your heads in prayer with you. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings in our lives. One of the greatest blessings we have is your word, and so we pray that you would help us to have eyes to see your truth and in hearts to accept that truth. We need your help, Holy Spirit. I need your help this morning. Help me to communicate in such a way that the seriousness of these stories is conveyed, and how they point to Christ is conveyed, and what we learn about you is conveyed. We thank you for this opportunity to learn of you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, for each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents, passed over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away, at the city that is beside the Rephidim. And those flowing down toward the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nations finished passing over the Jordan. And then on to chapter 4. When all the nations had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe of man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded. Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over the ark of the Lord, and the priests passed over before the people, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people come up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So we have two stories, or two chapters on one story about the Israelites crossing over the River Jordan. Now before we get into the actual story, I want to remind you of two things. Two things that we started this sermon series out with. The first is that Jewish people considered the book of Joshua prophecy. Right? We put it in history. When we organize the books, the Old Testament, we say Joshua is a history. But the Jews considered a prophecy. We talk about this being a book that proclaims something to us. It's not just facts for us to remember, but it proclaims something to us. And so we want to hear what is proclaiming. And secondly, this pre-commitment to see Jesus. That we believe that these Old Testament stories, the narratives, point to Christ in some way. And with that in mind, I want to talk first, before we really get into the heart of the story, about the exaltation of God's servant. In Joshua 3:7, It says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you.'" And then in Joshua 4:14, it says, "On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua." And so here we see that God declares He will exalt His servant Joshua. And indeed, he was exalted, starting with the crossing of the Jordan. As I read that, I was reminded of another servant of the Lord who was promised to be exalted. And we see it in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 52, verse 13. Isaiah writes, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted." And so this song about the exaltation of another servant of God happened to be the suffering servant. It was prophesying of Christ. And as I thought about Joshua being exalted in the eyes of Israel, I thought about this other servant who would be exalted. Jesus himself, while he was on earth, recognized that he would be exalted. In John 8:54, Jesus said, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me." And so he recognized that God was going to exalt him. And as I further contemplated this exaltation of God's servants, and remember, this term, servant of God, is used very rarely in the Old Testament. Very few people receive that. And of course, Joshua and Jesus were two of those people. As I thought about this, my thoughts were also brought to Jesus being at the Jordan River. And one of the most obvious signs of God's pleasure and exaltation of him. In Matthew 3, verse 13 through 17, we see in 13, Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. And then in 16, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is God actually speaking, "This is my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased." Jesus' public exaltation began at this point. As he was baptized, and he received those words from God, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased," his public exaltation, his public being raised up in front of people began. It began here. 3 years later, we saw the full glory of it in his death and his resurrection. And so when we talk about the exaltation of God's servant, when we talk about the exaltation of Christ, we're talking about his life lived, his death on the cross, his raising from the dead, and his ascension into heaven. And so as we think about these exaltations, consider some statements with me before we get into the story about the crossing of the Jordan. Joshua's passing through the waters of the Jordan is the beginning of his public exaltation. Jesus' passing through the waters of the Jordan was the beginning of his public exaltation. Joshua's exaltation results in Israel's blessing. Jesus' exaltation results in our blessing. In Joshua's exaltation, we see the fulfillment of the promises of God. In Jesus' exaltation, we see the ultimate fulfillment of the promises of God. Joshua's exaltation secures the temporary salvation of God's people. Jesus' exaltation secures the eternal salvation of God's people. God demonstrates his might and goodness to the Israelites through the exaltation of Joshua. God demonstrates his might and goodness to us through the exaltation of Jesus. And so with these comparisons in mind, and particularly the one you see on the screen now, we work through this story towards the idea that we should prepare, we here, 2014, that we should prepare to see God work because He is mighty and He is good. So as we talk about this story, we're going to break it down into three ideas that are evident in that statement. First, we should prepare to see God work. Second, because He is mighty. And third, He is good. So as a result of His might and His power and His goodness towards us, we should prepare to see God work. We get this idea of preparation to see God work from Joshua 3, verses 1 through 6. And I'll read them again quick. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Why this distance? Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Now, two things that here point to this being prepared for God to work. The first has to do with the Jews' positioning on the banks of the Jordan. Verse 4, "There shall be a distance between you and it, the Ark of the Covenant, about 2,000 cubits in length." And first off, we think, yeah, we know, we've heard stories about the Ark of the Covenant. You can't get too close to it because God is holy. And if you get too close to it, maybe touch it, you will die. But there's actually a different reason that the priests say this. They say, "Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go." So they were instructing the Israelites to get in a position where they could see the Ark of the Covenant being carried by the priests into the river, so that they could view the waters being stacked up and being stopped, and the ground drying up and the waters proceeding forward. They were instructed not because of the holiness of the covenant and the danger that touching it might bring to them, but so they would be in a position to see God's power work. A couple weeks ago, I was over at my brother's house for a fish fry. We were there with the family, and it happened to be the day of a big horse race. It was the Belmont Stakes. I don't know if any of you follow horse racing, but this was a special race because there was an opportunity for a horse, California Chrome, to be a Triple Crown winner. California Chrome had won the Kentucky Derby about 5 weeks before that, and about 3 weeks, the horse had won the Preakness. And he, if he could win the Belmont Stakes, would become only the 12th horse in history to be a Triple Crown winner. The last horse to do it, Seattle Slough, is dead now. The horse has passed on. And so this is a big deal in horse racing. And my dad and some friends and my brother said, "We got to keep an eye on the clock because we've got to go see this." Now, none of them are big horse race fans, but they wanted to be in a position to be to see something special happen. Right? They wanted to be in front of that TV, even though, you know, 6 weeks ago they couldn't have told you who was in the race. But all of a sudden, history was going to be made, something special was going to happen, and they wanted to put themselves in a position to see it. Now, I didn't go watch the race. I stayed near the deep fryer. That's where the French fries and the fish were coming out, so. And needless to say, California Chrome did become a Triple Crown winner. But it was interesting to see that reaction, to want to witness something great, to want to see something wonderful happen. And this is what the Jews were commanded to do. Be somewhere where you can see this special thing happen. See this wonderful thing happen. Prepare yourself to see God work. We're also told that they consecrated themselves. Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And we don't get details, but we think this probably had to do with ritual cleansing. Right, we're preparing to see God work. And as we look at this, we need to understand that faith, that part of faith is the expectation that God will work in our lives. That we need to prepare to see God work, that we ought to expect to see God work. I'm looking forward to reading a book this summer by John Piper called Future Grace. Many consider it one of his greatest books. And so I'm looking forward to reading it. And I'm looking forward to reading it because of the topic of this particular book. It's one of Pastor John Piper's theological trademarks. And he says this, it's called Living by Faith and Future Grace. It can be summed up with this quote. We believe that because of the acts of past grace, the cross and the new birth, a river of future grace will never, ever stop flowing to us for all eternity. What a great expectation. Right? Preparing yourself for God's work because of what He's already done. Because of what He did through His Son on the cross. That grace that came to us and saved us, we should expect continues to flow towards us. And so like the Israelites, we need to personally prepare to see God work. We can prepare it internally through prayer and through worship, through repentance. I think there's ways we can prepare it externally too. I listened this week to Graham's message from last Sunday. And as I thought about positioning ourselves to see God work, I thought about one of the places you can go to see God's work is on that road of blood that he talked about. On that road to Jericho where you encounter other people. Right? If you're holed up in your house in front of the TV all the hours when you're not working, and when you're working you're sitting in front of a computer screen, right? You're not positioned in a place where you could see God do miraculous things in people's lives. And so that was a great encouragement last week to put ourselves in a place, in a position, where we can see God work. And so there's many places where this could happen, but why? Why should we expect God's work? Why should we prepare ourselves expectantly for God's work? Well, first, because He is mighty. Joshua 3, verses 9 through 11, and starting with verse 10. Joshua said, "Here's how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from you before the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan." To paraphrase this, here is why you should expect God's work. You are watching the Jordan dry up. Right? As the priests go in. Now the Jordan was in flood stage. But you know what? It doesn't really matter how much water is there. If a creek stops running miraculously, that's a miracle. Now this water was swollen and the Israelites saw the power of God stop the water. In verses 14 and 17, we read, the priest carried the ark into the river, the water stopped. Joshua's point is that if God is mighty enough to stop the Jordan and cause the Israelites to walk on dry land, then He is mighty enough to drive out their enemies before them once they cross over. We see this same logic in the New Testament. Paul likes to use this logic. In Romans 8:32, he says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" If God demonstrated His power to save you through the giving of His Son as a sacrificial substitute, He will continue to demonstrate His power to graciously give us what we need to serve Him. So what pressing needs do you have before you that you can have faith in God for based on what He has already done for you? You sit here this morning as people whose God's power has worked on already. His power came to you and saved you. And that grace is going to continue to flow. What do you have before you where you can look at it and say, with expectation, God is mighty and can help me? Are there relational difficulties you're going through? Are there emotional struggles that are threatening to drag you down? Do you have physical ailments in your body that are a great concern to you? Do you have loved ones who need to be saved? God is mighty. We've seen Him work in our own lives, and we should expect that to continue. Why else? Why else should we prepare expectantly for God's work? Because He is also good. I have verses here, Joshua 4, 1 through 10, and 21 through 24. I think I'll just focus on the first seven and save some time here. But Joshua 1, verse 1 to 7. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe of men, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firm, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodged them.'" And then I'm going to skip ahead to verse 21. He said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let the children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." The Lord was doing mighty things, and the people were about to see God do mighty things in stopping the River Jordan and letting millions of Israelites cross over on dry ground. And they were to take these stones and set up these stones as a memorial to God's goodness to them, so that at future times, when kids would see it, they would ask, "What's going on here?" A father could tell his son of God's goodness to them in crossing over the Jordan. And then what else he did in the land of Canaan. The stones were a memorial to God's goodness and strength towards the Israelites. Now we generally, our society, we don't make memorials anymore. It's not something that is part of who we are. It's not part of our culture. But let me suggest to you that you can erect your own memorial to the goodness and power of God by the words you speak. You can speak a memorial about God's goodness and might in terms of your own salvation. You can tell people about His goodness and His might in saving you. You can tell your children, you can tell your co-workers, you can tell your friends and your neighbors about God's powerful, mighty, and good work of salvation in your life. This is evangelizing. This is what sharing your faith is. It's a memorial. It's telling people about what God has done in the past through His Son, and then sharing with them what He's done in your own life. And so we, even in the words we speak, can build these memorials to God, where we recognize His goodness, where we recognize His might. This is the Israelites today. And so we have this idea of an exalted servant. We see it in Joshua, we see it in Jesus. And through the exaltation of these services, we come to understand that we should be prepared to see God work, because He is good and He is mighty. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I'm going to ask the communion service to come up to the front. And as they come up, I'd like you to think about one thing, that the Israelites demonstrate something here. First of all, the Israelites heard God's word. They heard God's word to them through the prophets, through Joshua, through Moses. But they didn't just hear it, they also believed it. They believed what God had said. And finally, they moved from that belief to obedience. They heard God's word, they believed it, and then they walked across the river. And so we're all called to that as well. In particular this morning, I think of perhaps someone sitting here who would say they've never been in a relationship with God. They've never put their faith in Him. They've never trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And then, maybe you sit here every Sunday. Maybe you've sat here for weeks or months or years, and you've heard God's word, but you've never believed it and you've never obeyed it. I encourage you this morning, consider what you have heard, about this great God. Consider His word, what He says to you this morning. Believe it and obey it. Put your faith in Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this story of the crossing of the river Jordan. Lord, we recognize that You are mighty and You are good. And that we ought to, in response, prepare to see You work. You demonstrated this to us in a glorious manner through the death of Your Son. Many of us, most of us here this morning, have experienced that. And I pray that You would help us to look to that. And as we look to that, see Your goodness and Your power that's been extended to us through that, that we would expectantly prepare to see You work in other ways. Lord, I also pray for communion as we take time to recognize what You have done. If there is anything that's a memorial in the Christian church, it's the communion that we share together, where we remember what Your Son has done. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit, that You would prepare our hearts, that this would be a time when we stop and remember Your goodness and Your might and salvation to us. And in particular, I pray for the bread, that as we distribute it and as we take it, that Your Holy Spirit would impress upon us in a deep, profound, and powerful way of Your goodness and Your might.